you would. We've been looking at the life of Christ. Who is Jesus? Really the basic question that we're answering, and we've been doing that primarily by going through the book of Matthew and seeing some of the things. We've spent a few weeks looking at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' teaching. We haven't looked at everything on the Sermon on the Mount by a long shot, but we did kind of finish up the Sermon on the Mount last week as we looked at the section there where Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven," and then finishing up with the building on the firm foundation, the wise and the foolish builders. But as we look at the last couple of verses then of chapter 7, as it immediately following the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' great teaching there, what is the reaction that we see? In Matthew 7, beginning verse 28, it says, "And so it was that when Jesus had finished these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." During Jesus' earthly ministry, he astonished the people with his teaching. His teaching was not like the teaching they were used to from the rabbis and the scribes and the Pharisees. We've talked some about the scribes and the Pharisees already and some of the faults that they had, that they oftentimes taught the right thing but yet did not practice what they preached. They were not willing to do the things that they imposed on other people and so forth. The rabbis were ones who would quote rabbi after rabbi after rabbi that had lived before them as their authority. Oftentimes, instead of going back to the law itself, they would quote the string of past rabbis that were held up in reverence as their authority. But that's not what they see with Jesus. Jesus is teaching them as someone who has an inherent authority within himself, that has the authority to teach them. Well, we see not only here, but several times as we look at Jesus' life that the people were astonished at his teaching. As he taught in the synagogues, Mark chapter 1, beginning verse 21, it says, "Then they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." So the reaction on that occasion was pretty much word for word what we see at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. They were astonished. Why were they astonished? What was the big difference? That he taught them as one having authority. In Mark chapter 6, verse 2 and following, it says, "And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hand?" There we see again the same reaction. They're astonished. But this time they have some questions. But again, it has to do with his authority. He's teaching as one with authority. Where did he get this authority? What wisdom has been given to him that he can say and teach these mighty things? They were astonished, again, as we've already seen, as he finished the Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew chapter 7. Again, what impressed the people, what made a difference, was that he taught them as one having authority. Unlike the scribes, who simply interpreted the law. And of course, by the first century, as we've talked before, oftentimes it was so filled with their own teaching, their own traditions that had come in over time that it hardly resembled the old law anyway. But again, Jesus spoke as one who had the right to make the law. That's a key difference. You know, as a preacher today certainly has no right to stand up and teach with that type of authority, as if we can make law. We can teach with the authority of Scripture, but we can't teach as Jesus taught, to where that authority is coming from ourselves. But if you look at the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5, Jesus says over and over, "But I say to you, but I tell you." Remember, we look, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees." And he gave that list of examples, looking at their interpretation and application of the law. "You have heard that it was said by those of old, so and so, but I say to you, but I tell you." You know, Jesus, by those very statements, is putting himself in a position of authority over those that had spoke to them before and told them these other things. "But I tell you," what I have to tell you is more important, he's implying. As we move on into chapter 6 of the Sermon on the Mount, he says words like, "Take heed. Listen to what it is that I'm teaching you. It's important. Take heed to these things." He says, "You shall not be." Do not. And you know, things that they were practicing that they shouldn't be. Words of authority. The question that might be raised, and that's kind of what came up in Mark chapter 6, did Jesus have the authority to speak this way? I guess anyone could stand up and say those things, "But I say to you, take heed, listen to me." There's actually a lot of people that stand up and make statements such as that, aren't there? That try to get people to look at them as someone of authority. But did Jesus have the authority to back up those statements? Or was he trying to take some authority that really didn't belong to him? You know. And so that question, as that comes to us then, as I come to the words of Christ, the words of the New Testament, should we read what he taught and give heed to what he said? Should we look at the words that Jesus gave us as words that have authority behind them? You know, we live in a time where many don't heed the words of Jesus. Of course, the world doesn't heed the words of Jesus. They may give some lip service, but nothing beyond that. But even many who profess Him to be Lord, who profess to be believers, have a similar attitude. But the authority of Jesus needs to be recognized. It needs to be followed, not by a few, but by all. It's the words of life. Especially those who claim to be His disciples should be looking at the words of Jesus as words of authority. Why? Why would we make that statement? How does He back up this speaking with authority? And how do we know that He indeed has the authority to speak that way? Well, let's look at some things. One, the inherent right of Jesus' authority. Jesus has an inherent right to speak with authority just because of who He is and because of what He has done. One thing would be by virtue of being the Creator. The Creator. Certainly the Creator would have a right to speak with authority, would they not? In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we see that all things were made through Him. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made." All things were made through Him. You know, I think in our minds we oftentimes think of God the Father as being the Creator. When we read in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But if we really look at that picture there in Genesis chapter 1, we very readily see all three parts of the Godhead that were there in the beginning and were involved in the creative process. But there are several scriptures that teach us that Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, the one that's referred to here by John as the Word, was the active agent in the creation. In fact, we come to Hebrews, the beginning of that book. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways, in times past, spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Who do we listen to today? We listen to the Son. Why? Because He has authority. And He goes on to list some things about the Son that are reasons why we should listen to Him. He says, whom He has appointed heir of all things. We'll get to that one in a moment. He says, through whom also He made the worlds. He continues on, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty of on high. The right hand is the position of power and authority. Having become so much better than the angels, as He, by inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. So all things were made through Him. He's the active agent in the creation process. But not only were all things made through Him, the text also tells us that all things were made by Him and for Him. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, Paul writes, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And so through Him, but also for Him. He's the recipient, you might say, of the creation. And so by virtue of being the Creator, as Creator, Jesus certainly has authority to demand whatever He desires of His creation. He has authority over His creation that was created through Him and by and for Him. But also, as we just saw there in Hebrews chapter 1 as well, He has the inherent right of authority by virtue of being the heir, by virtue of being the Son of God. Jesus would be given all things. Psalms 2, verse 8 says, ask for me, and I will ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. That's a messianic psalm, looking to Jesus being given those things. Again, we just saw in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, that He is the heir. One of the reasons why we listen to Him today is God's spokesman, the authority that He has, because He is indeed the heir of all things. And so just as being the Creator gives Him the authority over His creation, being heir gives Jesus authority over that which has been given to Him, that which is His. And that, again, includes all things. Well, thirdly, He has an inherent right of authority by virtue of being the Redeemer. That He has indeed redeemed us. That He's paid that price that we could never pay. Purchased us back for God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. We can't buy our salvation. We're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. We can't earn our salvation through work, as we've been talking about in our class as we look at Romans chapter 4. But by the precious blood of Christ, He purchased us. He's bought us. How? Once again, with His own blood. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Through His blood, He's purchased us. He paid that price. with his life. Life is in the blood. Blood is precious. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, as Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders, he says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he has purchased," how? "With his own blood." So he's redeemed us. He's redeemed us with his own life blood. And so as creator, he has the right to have authority. As heir, he has the right to have authority over that which is his. As redeemer, he certainly has the right of authority over those who have been purchased with his blood. Those whom he has bought, that he has purchased, that he has redeemed. And so as creator, as heir, as redeemer, Jesus has both the inherent right and the earned right to speak with authority. And so dare we or anyone else not recognize such authority, not recognize the authority of Christ. Now, the problem with the Jews is what? They don't recognize the authority of Jesus Christ. They serve Jehovah, and so they're closer than the Muslims, but they don't recognize God's Son. They're still looking for Him, still looking for the Messiah, when the Redeemer has already came and purchased them and bought them with His own blood. So the inherent right of Jesus' authority. Yes, He has authority. But let's look secondly. Does Jesus have a right to speak with authority? Yes, certainly by His inherent right. But also look at the recognition that we see in Scripture of this authority that Jesus has. First of all, we see that Jesus was worshipped by angels. He was worshipped by those heavenly beings. Well, we see that when Jesus came to earth, whenever He put on flesh and came born of a virgin, born as a baby into this world. And in Luke chapter 2, beginning verse 8, it says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" Here's an angel that comes and announces his birth to these shepherds. But whenever he makes the announcements, suddenly there's a multitude of heavenly hosts. What are they doing? They're saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." What are they announcing? They're announcing the birth of Jesus Christ, the one who has just preached this sermon there on the mountain. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6, it says, But when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, "Let all the angels of God worship Him." Worship Him. One thing that we see very clearly in Scripture is that godly people will not accept worship. Good men will not accept worship because they realize that they are not to be worshipped, that worship belongs to God and to God only. We see that with the angel in Revelation. John keeps falling down before the angel every time. The angel says, "Get up. You know, I'm just a messenger. Worship God." But Jesus freely accepts worship. And so He either wasn't a good man or He was indeed God who deserved to be worshipped. Here's angels, the heavenly host. Certainly they should know if He was God or not. and they worship Him. We see it not only when Jesus was born, but as He sat on the throne of God in Revelation chapter 5, great throne room scene, beginning verse 11. It says, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" Who's He talking about? He's talking about Christ, the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is He. Worthy to receive power. Worthy to receive riches and wisdom, strength, honor, glory, blessing. Worthy of all of that and certainly more. And so the angels deemed Him worthy to receive power, to receive authority. They looked at Him as someone who stood in a position of authority, both when He came into this life and after He had gone to the cross and ascended back to His Father in heaven. We also see in Scripture kind of an odd source for showing Jesus' authority, but He was recognized by the demons. As He lived in the first century, He came across many people that were demon-possessed, had evil spirits, and they knew exactly who Jesus was. And they recognized Him and the authority that He had over them, the authority to destroy them. In Mark chapter 1, verse 23 and 24, it says, "Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with You, Jesus of Nazareth? Did You come to destroy us? I know who You are, the Holy One of God.'" Here's again, you have the angels, but you have some other spiritual beings, these demons. And they also know exactly who Jesus is. "What have we to do with You, Jesus of Nazareth?" How did they respond to most people? They had no fear of the average man, but they had a fear of Jesus. "Did You come to destroy us? We know who You are, the Holy One of God." Not only did they know who He was, but they knew that they were in subjection to Him. They knew the authority that He had. The next couple of verses there in Mark chapter 1, 25 and 26. "But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him." Jesus said, "Come out." What does He do? He comes out. Was it of His own free will and choice? No. It was because He had no choice. It was because of the authority that Jesus had. And so here's demons. Demons possessed a sense of power of their own. You know, they could overtake these people, do certain things with these people, keep them within their control. A lot of things about that we don't know everything about today that we might like to, but they recognize the authority of Jesus. And thirdly, the recognition of His authority, He was praised by the redeemed. The fact that He is the Redeemer gives Him an authority that we see Him being praised by the redeemed. Again, those before the throne and the Lamb there in the book of Hebrew or the book of Revelation. Once again, we see that praise that they have. Revelation chapter 7, beginning verse 9. It says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." Again, the Lamb is Christ. "Clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" They're praising the Father sitting on the throne and the Lamb, both equally, praising them, recognizing the authority of Jesus Christ. John, of course, even in the early verses of the book of Revelation, recognized and praised the authority of Christ. Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, he says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and ruler over the kings of the earth." Notice what John says about Jesus. Ruler over the kings of the earth. Do kings of the earth have some authority? Certainly they do, as far as this world's authority goes anyway. But he said Jesus is over them. He's the ruler over them. He says, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. John says to Jesus Christ, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him be glory and dominion. That's power. That's a domain that He has authority over forever and ever. And so if we're among the redeemed, certainly we will recognize His authority as well and submit ourselves to His authority. And so we've looked at the inherent authority that He has, the recognition that we see in Scripture. But what's the extent of Jesus' authority? How far-reaching? It's above the kings of the earth. We just saw that. But how far-reaching is His authority? He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And I don't know what that leaves for anybody else. All authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus announced that, of course, in Matthew 28, verse 18. Right before He ascended back to the Father, He told His apostles, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth." That's after the crucifixion, after the resurrection. He's about to ascend back to the Father. He received that as he comes to the Father. He sits down at the right hand of the Father in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, going through verse 23. It says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints," this is Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, "do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him of Christ, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places." Notice again that right hand is the position of power, but He describes it further and He says, "far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come." And He continues in verse 22, "and He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." What's the extent? There's no limit to the extent of Jesus' authority, of Jesus' power. In 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning verse 21, we're familiar with that passage. There's also an antitype, which now saves us, comparing back to the ark and Noah and being salvation by water. The antitype which saves us now, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to Him. The angels. All authorities, all powers made subject to Him. Again, that includes the rulers of this earth. You know, again, we had the inauguration on Friday, and that was kind of a amazing thing to watch. I don't know really if I've ever watched one before, but very interesting. The transfer of power and all of the powerful people that were assembled there on that platform that day. But how much power do they really have? The Lord has power. That's where the authority, the kings of the earth, the leaders of the nations of this earth have only the power that He lets them have. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 13 and following, Paul writes to Timothy, "I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which He will manifest in His own time. He who is..." Notice the description of Christ now. "He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. All authority in heaven and on earth." Well, certainly that would include authority over the church. But Scripture specifically points out that He is the head over the church. The church is His body. Colossians 1:18, "And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence." Again, the authority, that the chief position. Ephesians chapter 3, chapter 5, verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body." We see as we look at Scripture, of course, that Jesus is the head of the church. All authority is given to Him in heaven and on earth. As we go to that scene in the Last Supper in John chapters 14 through 16, we see that Jesus has delegated authority to the apostles. The 11 that remained with Him after Judas left, and he talked about that He was going away and the Holy Spirit would come and guide them into all truth and teach them all things and bring to their remembrance all the things that Jesus had taught them. In John chapter 16, verse 12 and 13, He says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come." We don't need Jesus to come and whisper in our ear today. He doesn't do that. He speaks to us through His Word. He has all authority. And He's given us His Word that we can study and learn. And He guided these apostles. He sent the Spirit to guide them into all truth. They wouldn't speak, or the Spirit even would not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And so if I want to hear what Jesus has to say to me, what do? I pick up my Bible. And I read the words in red. Yes, those are words of Christ. But as I go on through and I read the rest of the New Testament, the words in black, those are words of Christ as well. As these men were guided by the Holy Spirit into these things that are true. He commands us. He commanded initially the apostles to go and teach others and to teach them to observe what? All that He commanded. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Are Jesus' words pertinent to us today? Yes, because why else would He tell us to to teach all that I commanded you, if they would soon be taken out of the way. Jesus' words are for us today. He says in John chapter 13, verse 20, most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He sent us, in essence, the apostles who penned these words. We don't have a single word in this book that Jesus wrote. The words are in red, yes, are recorded, the things that he said. But the only thing it tells us that he wrote on the ground one time. We don't have a single word that he wrote, but we have the words of inspired men that Jesus has sent to us. And if we receive them, we receive him. And if we receive him, we receive the Father who sent him. Certainly, Jesus has all authority. If we believe Scripture, we can't come to any conclusion other than that Jesus has all authority. That must be confessed. It must be a part of our belief in order to be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, but if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, Lord has to do with His authority, a ruler, master, Lord. The Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and following. Therefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. That's submission to His authority, His power, His position of those in heaven and those on the earth and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, Master, Ruler, to the glory of God the Father. We'll confess that at judgment. Romans 14, verses 10 and following. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God. We'll stand in judgment. We'll submit ourselves to His authority. It won't be a negotiation to where we have equal position and authority with Him. We'll stand in judgment. We'll stand and submit. Every knee shall bow as we submit to Him. And so in light of His authority, what do we do? How do we live in light of His authority? Will we listen to Jesus? Will we heed Him who speaks with such authority? Will we submit to that authority? Will we, as His church, allow His apostles to speak to us through the Word, the inspired Word, and to follow those things, to listen, to learn, to submit? Those who are willing to accept Jesus will do what He says. In Luke 6, verse 46, Jesus said, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? We looked last week at the parallel of that in Matthew 7. Now many who say to me, Lord, Lord, shall not enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So one thing that's unique about Christ, with the position, the power, the authority that he has, is that he seeks us to voluntarily come and submit ourselves to him. He doesn't go out with that authority and an iron fist and a sword in his hand and force us to be in subjection. Now, there are consequences, eternal consequences, to whether we submit or not. But he doesn't force us. It's a voluntary thing. In Psalm 110, verse 1 and following, the Lord said to my Lord, set at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. Have you voluntarily submitted yourself to your Lord and your Master? He has all authority. He's Lord and Master whether we choose to submit to Him or not. But have you submitted? Have you put yourself in subjection? Certainly may we honor and accept the authority of Jesus Christ. He wasn't like the other teachers. He's like no other teacher that we read about in the Bible. We read about some great teachers, the Apostle Paul, Peter, and others, and the great teaching that they did, John. But Jesus is in a category all by Himself because He speaks as one who has authority. Have you submitted yourself to the authority of Christ? He tells us what to do. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I've said? He tells us what to do. To be baptized for the remission of our sins. Symbolizes His death, burial, and resurrection. And we're united with His blood, that cleansing blood with which He redeemed us in the waters of baptism. Have you taken that step? That's the first step in submitting our life to Him. It's not saying the sinner's prayer, just believing in our heart and asking Christ in. It's doing the things that He said to do. Are you living faithfully for Him? Do you get up each morning with a prayer in your heart and in your mind? Lord, I want to do what You want me to do today. I want to serve You as my Lord, my Master. I want to submit myself to Your authority. If we can assist anyone this morning, the Lord's invitation is open. If you'd let your need be known as we stand and sing.